They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Steady to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, we were in the midst of verse 4. There's still some work we need to do there. Some of these verses have a great deal of information. Others are simply narrative, but this one has some great concepts that we need to take a look at. Again, today is Father's Day. I noticed that on Mother's Day, we have a full house. I guess they all bring mother to church and then take her out for dinner. On Father's Day, I don't know where the fathers are. Okay. Well, I'm preaching to the choir because the fathers that are here, but if I were a father, and I am, and I had children, which the Lord has taken, I would insist that for Father's Day, you know what I want for Father's Day? I want you to come to church with me. That's what I would want. But that's just me. And so fathers have to make those decisions. And sadly, we have families that are broken in many ways. And sometimes this is the only chance that fathers have to get with their children, and their children aren't interested in spiritual things. And so that's the difficulty that we're faced with in our society today. So pray for the fathers who've had to do other things today. Pray that they will be back with us presently. One of the things that I've been looking at lately, I have a book by Jeff Kinley, and I was thinking about getting some for the congregation. It's called As It Was in the Days of Noah. And of course, you can fill in the rest of that. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And so we're in those days. Now, when we say the coming of the Son of Man, we're speaking for us about the rapture, but it also includes the second advent proper. And if you've studied at all, and we have, the concept of the flood, the Genesis flood, the fact that for 120 years, Noah and his family, amidst probably much jeering and laughter, built a great boat that took him and the seven souls with him that were faithful at that time and brought them into an entirely different world. Millions of people apparently perished in that flood. And of course, some 7 days before the actual flood, Noah and his family were in the ark, and I imagine they all were really outside laughing and jeering. I don't see any water yet, you know. 7 days have gone by, and you're inside there. Might as well come on out. Not going to be any water. So the 7 days corresponds to the 7 days of the rapture. And when we're taken out, of course, all sorts of explanations might be given because we've been taken off the earth. The occult and the cults and some of the automatic writing and the people who are mediums and so forth predict that we will be taken off by the UFO people because we need to go to a place where we'll be happy. And so then the world can be a wonderful place without us, that is, believers. And so that's how they'll explain it. I don't know how they explained it in the flood of Noah because they were all dead. But, of course, the people who be here for the 7 years face a similar fate. Over two-thirds of the world's population during the tribulation will be killed, some through martyrdom, some through all of the plagues that are coming according to Revelation and the three sets of seven judgments that will fall upon the world at that time. There will be people saved, however, because when the Lord returns, there'll be the 144,000 and their converts. So Israel, what is left of Israel, the faithful Israel during the trib, they will be delivered into the kingdom, much as Noah and his family were delivered into the new world in their day. So we see many parallels here, as it was in the days of Noah, and it is today. And one of the things that I was looking at, and I thought that I would share this with you, and maybe you'll be interested in getting a copy of this, as with many of the things that I read, I screen them to see if they are in agreement with our theology. theology, and for the most part, they are. This one is talking about, later in the text, falling away from the faith. Usually goes hand in hand with falling in love with ourselves. Boy, if that isn't true today. People are lovers of themselves, and of course, we see over in 2 Timothy 3:1-9, all of the things that Paul says will be typical of our day. So if you want a catalog of what's going on today, 2 Timothy 3:1-8. And it says, even churches are vulnerable to apostasy. In a sincere attempt to reach our culture, churches have become obsessed with giving their attendees what they want over what they need, creating a consumer-driven culture within the church. Convenience and comfort become king as those who attend church come to expect certain amenities and the same perks that are available at the local mall. From shuttle buses to coffee shops, even ATMs, more and more churches are expanding tremendous effort towards accommodating the consumer. They even provide venue menus for those who prefer a different style of worship. You know, different types of music and so forth. Many churches have become ecclesiastical superstores with a department and an aisle for everyone, regardless of personal taste or preference. Like the federal government, they have programs to place and to meet every need of the buying public. They have become experts in dispensing religious goods and services. They produce Broadway plays and Disney-like productions, all with the idea of entertaining, educating, and getting more people into the building. And the more people they can get in, they can pay off their huge mortgage or even build a bigger facility. They have multi-million-dollar sound systems, just like ours, right here in my pocket. Chandeliers. Oh, I noticed the lights are starting to dim again. State-of-the-art television production studios, not so much. And, of course, the green rooms where the talented people have their favorite snacks provided before they go on stage to promote that particular religious venue. Some of these churches even franchise themselves with so others can have the privilege of being like them and wearing their brand. I would call that denominations, but today we have all sorts of other franchised churches out there. Some of you are familiar. We've birthed a Christian culture of takers as opposed to givers. Simply put, we have become very good at doing church in our culture, and we have forgotten how to simply be a church. You are the church. I remember I had one of my family members one time when I was a younger person in Campus Crusade, and I said, well, we were going to go to Wednesday night Bible study, and this person in my family quipped back. She said, oh, we already did church on Sunday. She was a doer of church. She had no concept of what it was all about, being a church. She just said, we already did church on Sunday. We don't have to do it on Wednesday. That's what she told me. Facts. People want a church that always makes them feel good. And of course, he goes on, but these are some of the typical characteristics that we see in churches today. Not all, but the whole idea of experiential Christianity over against factual Christianity, whereby, as Jack Webb would say years ago, just give me the facts, just the facts, that's all I want. And so what we do here is we dispense facts. It's not popular, as you can see from the number of people seated here. We give biblical facts. I spend my time exegeting verse by verse through many hundreds of passages of Scripture. Sometimes we only get through one, sometimes we do a dozen. But basically it is to present the principles of the Word of God whereby we can live. And we live by the Word of God, if we are to live in compliance with the Word of God and His purpose and pleasure for us. Well, in Galatians, we have here in chapter 2, verse 4, we noted that Paul is on a tirade, as I sometimes am, on the gospel and the clear and accurate presentation of the gospel. And he continues that through chapter 2. But there's some other things along the way. We noted, of course, in verse 3, circumcision. That's going to come up many times in this particular epistle, simply because it was one of the key issues of the Judaizers who came in as believers in the Messiah. They accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah, but, as so many people say, when you tell them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, yes, but. And of course, they went to give some additions to it, and the Judaizers did. They wanted the Gentile believers, first of all, of course, to be circumcised, basically to become Hebrews and to be entered into the family that way, rather than simply by faith alone. Paul addressed that already in the first chapter. He addressed it here. He addressed it in Colossians and Romans and other places. But probably Galatians is the big epistle where we find this particular thing, plus all of the other ritual. And we noted 613 commands in the Mosaic covenant, and those are fulfilled in Christ, but then the Pharisees added thousands more, and so this was the big thing. And in chapter 2 we have reference, I believe, and many scholars believe, when Paul went down to the Jerusalem council and they were hashing this out, just as sometimes we do at pastors' conferences and biblical conferences, discussing various principles of doctrine, trying to make sure we're on the right page. Now, Paul did that. He went down, and in secret he saw Peter, James, and John and discussed with him his take on the gospel by faith alone and Christ alone. And they concurred, and so he was satisfied that he was on the right track. And then they got together for the main conference and, of course, presented these things. And there are about three main things that came out of it. Those three main things we'll see in verses 6 through 10, what resulted from it. One of them, of course, was that Paul actually received the commission. Not that he needed it or even wanted it, but he was commissioned by the apostles to go to the Gentiles, he along with Barnabas. And of course, the second thing, of course, was that Peter was to go to the Jews and Paul to go to the Gentiles. So that was the other thing. And of course, the third thing was basically this idea of rituals, that they had a minimum of things that they agreed on. No fornication for the Gentiles, and no eating meat, therefore, to sacrifice to idols, apostasy, and this kind of thing. And so they mentioned just a few things, and that would be sufficient. No circumcision. None of those things were added. So we have then this information coming in here in verse 4, and it says we have the conjunction death, D-E in the Greek, but it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty. That's, I think, as far as we had gotten last week. Now, I don't want to take time to do the doctrine of liberty or the doctrine of freedom. That's a separate study of its own. Suffice it to say, in regard to liberty, we have freedom in Christ. We're going to see that. I want to develop it a little bit later as we kind of get through this verse. And I want to finish the verse, and then we'll kind of look at that. So we have freedom. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, we have freedom. Now, the answer is, when people say, well, what do you mean freedom in the Bible? You know, because a person could still be a slave in bondage to a human master and yet be free in Christ. Well, the concept of freedom for the believer is free from the law of sin and death, free from the control of the old nature, free from the law of sin and death, the old sin nature, and death, of course, several kinds of death. Death in this life would be the walking dead, those who have no relationship with God, and they have a pseudo-happiness that eventually will end up in the lake of fire, as we know. So there's death that they have by virtue of being not believers. Then there's the eternal separation in the lake of fire. So we have a number of different categories of death, but all of those are of no consequence to the believer because we've been set free from that death. There is no death to us. We say, well, what about physical death? Well, many of us will undergo that. The rapture generation, of course, will pass physical death, but even physical death is not going into even Sheol, you go into the ground, and as one pastor said one time, you go into that grave and it's got the end is open and you go right out the other end. I don't know if that's true, but basically your body will be there until the rapture, but your soul and spirit go into the presence of the Lord, face to face with Him, Scripture tells us. And so for us, death is simply transfer from time to eternity, face to face with the Lord. So death is joy and glorious for the believer. For the unbeliever, they still go to a place called torments, we believe, in the center of the earth, and their final destination, the lake of fire. So nothing happy about that, nothing joyful at all. And so that's the first thing. And freedom then, freedom in Christ, is freedom from the law of sin, which is the old sin nature, its control, and free from sin, basically, because our sins have been paid for, and free from death, temporal death in this life, and the second death, the lake of fire. So we're free from that, and we're also free to do something, and that is to serve. So here comes the almost oxymoron, in a sense. That is to say, we're free, but we're still servants. And so it says, and Paul says over and over, I am a bondservant of Christ. And believers are bondservants. We're servants of Christ. How say you we are free? Well, we're free in Christ because we believed in him. We're free from the control of the old sin nature and death and the lake of fire. We're free from those things, and we're free to serve. But we still serve. And so every human being serves someone. Obviously, we either serve the old sin nature, the demon code, evil, or we serve God. There's no in between. And people say, well, I don't want to serve either. Can't do it. Now, you have one or the other. You're either a servant of evil and Satan and the cosmic system, or you're a servant of God. That's all there are. There are only two choices. So people who say, I reject both, too bad. That would probably put you in the serving of Satan, serving of evil, because you're not a servant of Christ. And so Paul speaks about this. John speaks about it. Peter speaks about it. All the apostles talk about being servants of Christ. Well, now we have to look at that then. If you're still a servant, what does that mean? Well, it's a bond servant, which means that we voluntarily submit to Christ because he is a benevolent master. And whatever we need in this life, as well as the life to come, he provides for us. So when we think of the slavery in its worst sense, when people own other people, humanly speaking, they can do what they will. But of course, many slave masters, even in the past, down in the South, were benevolent. And they took extreme care of their servants. They felt as if they were kind of their children. And so they looked down on them, albeit they still took care of them. They provided everything for them, the better slaves. Slave masters. And of course, some of the slaves, when they came out of slavery, they didn't want to because they had a good life. You see, it was kind of like government subsidy. Everything was provided for them. And so today, obviously, that's why some people who have a slave mentality want to go back into government control of everything. Government gives me everything. No motivation and so forth. And that did strip some of the motivation from the slave population in those days. The motivation many times had to come from whippings and other things, and so that was the tragedy and the travesty of that time. But a benevolent, perfect slave master, such as the Lord Jesus Christ, provides everything for us in this life, some 60 plus things that we get at the moment of salvation. Many of them accrue to us in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ and will be given as rewards then. And so we receive these things as part of the fact that we are servants of the Most High God. So on the one hand, we get rid of slavery. On the other hand, we voluntarily say, I want to serve Christ because he is the perfect slave master. He is the perfect servant master. When you say slave, it sounds bad. When you say servant, not too bad, because you might be a servant in a restaurant. They don't think of the servants in restaurants as slaves. I know now that we're hearing this about the NFL. Some of you may be involved and interested in the NFL, and you see, right now they're saying that they're the white slave owners of today. Those poor, brutalized football players. They are basically the modern slaves, and they're owned by the white slave master. Master who pays them only millions of dollars, and so be that as it may, they're still slaves. And so they're making this big to-do, and I'm going, I don't think the slaves of antiquity, or even anywhere in the world, or in the South ever were multi-millionaires and had the freedom that our NFL players have. And so I don't know what it's all about, but it's a play on this emotion that somehow they are abused because they only make so many millions of dollars. We should be so unfortunate and so penalized by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so freedom then has to do with living in Christ. Now, here's the caveat. Anytime you're in slavery, whether good or bad, always you are responsible to the person who has authority. And whether we are slaves, as it were, of a human slave master or servants of God, we are to be obedient to that master. And of course, that obedience is submission to authority. Life, and the key to life, is authority. Apart from authority, we can't have civilized civilized society. And so authority is the key to this, and so we'll get it a little bit later. I'm giving you kind of the preview before we get into the rest of this verse. At any rate, it says, go back to verse 4, and we'll pick it up, and then we'll come through. Verse 4 says, it was because of the false brethren, again, almost another oxymoron, they were brethren, but not really. They may have been believers, or even unbelievers, but they were heretics and teaching a false gospel, as Paul told us in chapter 1, and they had sneaked in, kind of. Sometimes you have these people who spy out churches, want to find out, you know, what they're like. I've done it myself. I've gone into churches to find out, are they teaching truth here? And so these guys came in, and they wanted to not just check it out, they wanted to attack Paul's gospel presentation. And so they wanted to spy out. And what were they spying out? They were spying out our freedom. Our freedom. And so we have this word freedom. I'm going to put it up here. Now remember again, freedom from the law of sin and death, the control of the old sin nature, and death terminating in the lake of fire, freedom to serve Christ. So we have that freedom, and the word here and elsewhere is eleuthero, E-L-E-U-T-H-E-R-I-A, eleutheria, however you want to say it, looks like this, eleutheria. It's interesting because I was in a company that sold nutritional products one time, and they had a product that had eleutheria, something like that, and it was freedom from all kinds of illness, and it gave your body some type of sustainability to fight infection and viruses, and this was one of their products, and I thought it was kind of interesting, freedom from all those things, so they picked a good name. So whether we take freedom or liberty, of course, our country, we based our country on the principle of liberty, independent individual liberty, liberty from British control, and of course, within that, of course, we had to have what? A constitution. We had to have a system of law and order. We based a lot of it on what we learned from the British, but of course, with the freedom of the houses rather than control by a king or a dictator and such. So we have this word freedom, and it says here, which we have in Christ. Once again, positional truth. This freedom is in Christ. Apart from that, you have slavery to your old sin nature and ultimately to the lake of fire. So that's it. So you have, again, freedom. We noted this wasn't in that picture that we showed you, but it should be part of positional truth because we get it by being in Christ. And why? So that they will... let's see, it says here, they want to spy out our freedom in Christ so that they could bring us back into slavery. They wanted to take us back into slavery, and that was the issue here. Now, two things we have, of course, slavery and liberty or freedom. And I wanted to look at the word freedom, first of all, and show you over in Galatians 5:1. So we'll just go over a page or two to Galatians 5, where Paul says again, 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. There it's twice. We have it once as a noun, freedom, and once as the verb. He set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subjected again to the yoke of slavery. And then Paul mentions circumcision in the next verse. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Gentile believers, Christ will be of no benefit to you. In other words, you're believing that by being circumcised, you get an advantage. You get an edge on God, or maybe even you get saved by that. In fact, some of the people who came to the Jerusalem conference, they said, if these people are not circumcised, they cannot be saved. So it wasn't just, you know, something you ought to do because it's healthy or in order to be a good Jew. This was, you can't even be saved if you don't have this. So Paul does it, and so he ties that right together with freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm in that freedom and do not be subject again to the yoke of that particular kind of slavery. All right, so that's the first one. And then down in verse 13, he picks it up again. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn the freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That's the other side. Freedom, not only from the law of sin, the old sin nature's domination, and death, the lake of fire, but also freedom to serve. Use it for serving, not for license. To say, well, I'm free, I can do anything I want. Well, as a citizen of this country, are you free? Yes, we have liberty. It's sliding away in many areas, but we still have freedom. Yet, when you come to a traffic signal, you are not just free to go through on red. Some of us do occasionally, and then we either have an accident or we get a ticket. In other words, there are laws that keep us free and safe. So safety is protected and freedom is protected by authority. Authority of the traffic light, authority of the traffic policeman, authority of the laws of the land protect us and maintain the freedom that we have. So freedom demands a code of conduct, a code for law, jurisprudence, to keep us free. Therefore, authority gives us the freedom to function within that. Children are given responsibility by their parents, and as they exercise that responsibility, they have certain freedoms. If they fail to exercise those responsibilities, the freedom is taken away. No television for a week, no computer, no cell phone, whatever it is. You can't go out on weekends or whatever. You can't go to the party. And so freedom is taken away. Is it because the child is a slave of the parents? No, the parents have authority. And the child is learning discipline and respect for authority. Why do we have all the craziness today? He just had a grandson that was adopted, killed his grandfather and burned down their house, and he'd been with them for many years. Why does this happen? People go, why does this happen? Old sin nature, no training, and for whatever reason, or the training may have been there and the child rejected it. And so it happens in all kinds of families because of lack of discipline, lack of training, or lack of response on the part of the child. And so there are many reasons for these different things, the shootings and all of this, but it's because society has moved away from understanding discipline and authority. And the best way to eliminate it is just say, well, there's no authority anymore. We just won't make these things crimes anymore. So we take away all the criminality, then people can do anything they want. Well, then, of course, we have unrestrained, unbridled violence that happens in society. We're heading in that way. And we see it. We see people who have their license taken because they had drunk driving. And then they're out without a proper license and they're drunk again and they kill a family of five or something like that. And so this is because people have no respect for authority. Never did, maybe never will. They go into the penitentiary and have authority there, and they hate it there. Sometimes they kill each other, sometimes they kill the guards and so forth, because they have never ever learned respect for authority, being responsible to authority. And so these are principles that come out of this, and it's a very, very important concept. There is authority. There's always authority. And those who reject authority are rejecting God's authority. It's just that simple and that complicated, because all of us say, well, I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. As soon as somebody says that, they're in trouble. Maybe not from you, maybe not in that circumstance, but it's because they have an attitude of rebellion. Now, all teenagers, all children have rebellion. I did it, you did it. Don't look at me, you know you did. We were all rebellious at some time in some way, some more than others. You know, some were so mildly rebellious as to be almost laughable, and yet they were rebellious. We have it because it's the old sin nature. But hopefully, over time, we grow and we learn, just as if we have the Word of God, we understand that we are to have responsibility and self-discipline. But always it's because there's an authority that is at the top. And why is the authority there? Why are the parents demanding that you do this or that? Is it because they hate you? Is it because they're mean parents? No, they're trying to train you in the way that you should go so you don't end up being a criminal, end up in the penitentiary. I always hear these mothers say, I don't know whatever happened to Johnny. He went out and killed all those people. He was such a good boy. Somewhere there's a disconnect there. Somewhere this boy didn't understand authority. Maybe his parents didn't teach him. Maybe he was so rebellious in his old sin nature that he never listened, never went to church. But you can tell by the attendance in church, not just this one, even the largest churches compared to the population in cities is minute. And therefore today we have turned away from the Word of God in every conceivable way. And we say, why is there all this evil and violence? Well, it's obvious on the face of it. And of course it was happening in the first century. And they didn't understand. The Jews didn't understand freedom and liberty and these things that Paul's trying to teach and what's replete throughout the New Testament. So we have that. Some others, we have in James 1:25, he says we look for the perfect law of liberty. What's the perfect law of liberty? Let's go over there for a minute. James 1:25. If you lost the point here, I'm in liberty or freedom in this particular verse in Galatians 2:4. But go over to James 1:25. It should be a familiar passage. We did study the book of James, some of you, when we were here a number of years ago. In James 1:25, he says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, that is the law of liberty or freedom, same word, Lutheria, and abides by it. So we got two prongs. You have to look at the law, that's the Bible right there, and you have to abide by it, not having become a forgetful hearer. You came to Bible class, but it went in one ear and out the other, as we say, but not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Now, this is not for salvation. This is the Christian life. This is phase two. This man shall be blessed in what he does. Wow. And so where did this come from? Well, verse 23, where it says, a man who looks with his natural face in the mirror. So this book in front of you, most of you, the Bible, is a mirror. And it is you're to look in there, and it's kind of like the mirror in the fairy tale. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? And the picture comes up, ain't you. Because you look into the Bible, and you see an ugly face, and you go, ow! You know, you're not the fairest one. You have an old sin nature. You're out of fellowship. So when you look at the perfect law, that is the law of liberty, and abide by it. So you got to look in there, but then you don't just walk away and say, I don't like that one. I'm going to reinterpret that. I'm going to go to another church where they teach things that aren't quite so intense. You know, we're too intense here because we're studying verse by verse in chapters in the Bible. At any rate, it says, become an effectual doer and you have blessing in what you do. I mean, it's a simple prescription. You obedient to the Word of God as a believer, and you do those things that are pleasing to God, and God is honored, and you receive blessing. Blessing in this life, blessing and reward in eternity. Sounds easy enough. You go, well, I'm going to do that. Well, the Jews said the same thing. Whatever God tells you, Moses, we'll do it. Just don't let him talk to us. You talk, you get it. You go get it and come back and tell us. And whatever he says, we'll do. They weren't out of earshot of God, and they were already sinning. They were already involved in Operation Golden Calf and complaining about the food, didn't like the food. You know, they wanted to have meat and so forth, and just on and on and on. Finally, Moses had had enough, and, you know, he just said, take me. I just leave these people. God said, I can't do that. I'll take some of them. And so freedom is a difficult thing to maintain. So that's over there. And then we have Acts 13. These are passages. If we were doing the whole doctrine, we'd look at more, but I just want to take a couple of these. Acts 13:39. Start in verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, these are believers, that through him forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes, there it is again, no caveat, what you have to do, believe and walk the aisle, believe and confess your sins, believe and whatever else it is that they think, pray the sinner's prayer, just believe. And through him, everyone who believes is freed, has freedom. Okay? 39, and they have there, justified from all things, free from all things, justified from all things, from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses, or justified. So they translated freedom here, although it's actually justification, but justification is that you're declared righteous, and by that righteousness in Christ, you are set free. Paul emphasizes that over and over. The other passages, there's of course one in Romans 8:2. Romans 8, we know what Romans 8:1 is, but Romans 8:2. Romans 8:1, of course, says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, positional truth. 8:2, because, why is there no condemnation? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. There it is. So I wasn't making that up. There's a direct statement. What is the law of sin? The law of sin is the old sin nature. It is the principle sometimes. Whatever you want to consider it, we call it the old sin nature. Paul called it the flesh. He called it the old man, the old self, many different ways. But it's the law of sin. And, of course, if you allow it to control you, obviously, we lose fellowship. For the unbeliever, they have no choice. Automatically, they are sinful. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And the other passages that are really good are over in the Gospels, and we have quoted these many times. You should have them here because these pertain to freedom, and that's in Romans 8. Romans 8, 31 and 36. It's interesting, they're reversed in their order of occurrence. And so we'll go first to Romans 8, 36, and then back to 8, 31. In Romans 8, 36, it says, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are free indeed. It says, if therefore the Son has made you free. How does the Son make you free? He died on the cross. You believed it. He has made you free. You are free indeed. And he says this, of course, after the fact that he's talking to believers about living a life in freedom. And that's back, and the one that we very often quote, and that's 32, 31 and 32.
You're in Jonah.
What did I say? I'm sorry. Okay. All right. Couldn't find it, huh? No. Sorry. I see John here. I thought I said it. All right. Good. As you were. So backtrack. John chapter 8. Yeah, I've got one in Romans 8, too, and then we go to John. I thought I if I didn't, I didn't. Okay. There it goes again. John 8, 36. We'll read it again. If, therefore, the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's phase one. At the moment of salvation, you are free indeed. Never going to be a slave again unless you decide or choose slavery. You don't have to have it. You're free indeed. Then we go back to the, as we would call it, the Christian life, back in verse 31 and 32. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews, notice, who had believed. Now these are believing Jews. They believed he was the Messiah, who had believed him. He said, now, if you abide in my word, what? They're believers. They're living the life of a believer. And he later says, you are free indeed because you have Christ. But here he's talking about the Jews who've already believed. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So you believe and you're free indeed. But if you keep the word of God, then you have this freedom which he's describing here. And the truth, as we say in verse 32, truly you are my disciples, and you, that is many who came to believe, of verse 30 and 31, you shall know the truth, Bible doctrine, and the truth shall make you free. So the more you study the word of God, the more your freedom becomes revealed to you. So these are really important. So Romans 8:2, and then John 8:36, which is phase 1, and John 8:31, which is phase 2, and And of course, that goes into 32, the passage we often quote, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Down in Austin, Texas, the University of, Texas or Austin, whatever it is, over the library when we were down there, I remember, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And there was anything but truth being taught at that campus. We were there as Campus Crusade evangelists presenting the gospel, and we were razzed and attacked constantly, not physically, but verbally, by the students of that particular campus. And so trying to have a ministry in that campus was quite difficult. And I remember looking up at that sign, I thought, not here. "You shall know the truth, but not in this school, and the truth will make you free." So they put it up there, but they had no concept where it came from or what it had relevance to. All right, so those are the passages. Let's see, I did one more, I think, 2 Corinthians 3, while I'm here. And I think this is in Corinthians. Yeah, I appreciate if you see that. You say so many things, and it's easy sometimes to misstate. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Again, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he said, "Now the Lord is Spirit." Well, we know that. He is the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. "And where the Spirit of the Lord is," that is the Holy Spirit, "there is liberty." It doesn't even have the word "there." It just says, "is liberty." So the aposiopsis, where they leave a word out, intensifies it. And so the Spirit of the Lord is liberty, is liberty. We have "is" twice there. So we have that concept. And what is our liberty? Again, this liberty is in Christ Jesus, so that they do not bring us back into slavery. A number of places that we find the idea of slavery, but let's see, I think we saw it over in Galatians 5:1. We looked at there, and Romans 8 and 15 also describes this. And so I've got a number of passages here. So I put freedom versus slavery. Slavery. Kind of like this, okay? So we have these two. Believers are free from the law of sin and death, Romans 8:2, and we noted the other passages. Let's see, I got one other one that I added here in Romans 6:16 and following. Romans 6:16, probably ought to have that one. I'm doing this in lieu of doing an entire study on freedom and slavery, which are rather lengthy studies in themselves. And so here we have 1 Corinthians 7 and 21 and 22. 7:21. "I find then the principle that evil is present in me." Let's see, am I there? No, I'm in Romans again. Ay, 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 ay. How did I get out of it? 1 Corinthians 7. You're all there. I'll be there in a minute. 1 Corinthians 7:21. All right. Paul says, were you called while a slave? Well, yes, because we were unbelievers, but maybe you were a slave under a human master. Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to be free, rather do that. So if you can become a freed man, do that. So he's basically talking about human slavery. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave, he's the Lord's freeman. So if you're an actual slave, like the slaves in the South or anywhere that there is slavery, and you believe in the Lord, you're the Lord's freedman, even though a slave, is what he's saying here. And in a sense, he says, likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So one way or the other, you're in servitude. You're a servant of Christ by virtue of your will, putting yourself and submitting to Christ. And if you're an unbeliever, you're a slave to the old sin nature and death, or even to a human slave. But even if you're a human slave under human slavery, you are free in Christ when you believe. And so he kind of does this. And then he says, how so? Well, verse 23, "You were purchased or bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men again." So if you are free from human slavery, enjoy that freedom. But now you are servants of Christ. Do not go back and become a servant of man. Now that would be not necessarily someone who was enslaved to another human being, but rather to mankind, to human beings. rules and principles that you are enslaved to, such as the religious rules of the Judaizers. Okay? All right, so that's what we have here. So two principles then. Believers are free from the law of sin and death. We noted that. But we are bond servants of Jesus Christ. And we see that, and I won't go to all of them, but Romans 1:1, Paul says, I'm a bond servant of Christ. James 1:1, James said, I'm a bond servant of Christ. 2 Peter 1:1, Peter says, I'm a bond servant of Christ. Jude 1, Jude says, I'm a bond servant. So all of these writers of Scripture say that they are servants of Christ. Are we servants of Christ? Look at Revelation chapter 1. Book of Revelation chapter 1. And verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, that is Christ, the Father gave it to him, to show to his bond servants, that'd be you and me and Paul and Jude and Peter and all of the apostles, the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. We are bondservants. John is a bondservant. So this idea then, we are servants of the Most High God. I think we maintained it and developed that. And so that kind of takes us through the end of this particular verse. Finally, we made it through. However, what I want to look at now, just for a moment, hope I have time for this. Got about 3 minutes. We'll give it our best shot. All right. So we have two sides. We have authority and freedom. And this is kind of a seesaw here, so there's a balance here. There has to be a balance between authority and freedom. Now, if you get lopsided and you have too much authority, you have a dictatorship. Authority without any freedom. In other words, if this side goes down and you have too much authority, then freedom is floating up there somewhere and is not utilized. And so too much authority or authority without freedom is tyranny. Okay, that's the first principle. The second one is, what if we have too much freedom? Can you have too much freedom? Sure. Because unrestrained freedom becomes anarchy. So freedom without authority is anarchy. Everybody does what he wants, you know. Somebody says, well, I like to murder, so I just go and murder. I like to steal. I like what you have, so I'll just take it. Wait a minute. We have to have some system of authority to balance me doing whatever I want that's crazy. So we have a system of authority. So these two have to balance. Too much authority, anarchy. Or too much authority, authoritarianism, dictatorship. Too much freedom, we have anarchy. Number three, freedom then demands responsibility. So this freedom demands responsibility to authority to keep the balance. There has to be authority and the responsibility of the person who has freedom to that authority. Obedience, that's what the Word of God's all about. Obey, the one who abides will have blessing. You say, well, I don't want to abide and I don't want to follow Satan. You're doing one or the other whether you like it or not. And the unbelievers, although they say, well, I'm free of Christ, you know, I'm free, no one is my master. And of course, immediately they are under the old sin nature. They are under Satan and the demon cause and under the concept of evil. And so they're slaves. And they think they're free, but they're not. And that slavery leads to physical illness and malady, eventually leads to physical death, and of course, maybe a violent death, and ultimately the lake of fire. So we have responsibility. And responsibility has to be taught. So you have to learn responsibility, and that, of course, gives you discipline. And the first kind of discipline, of course, is coming from others, parents, coaches, people who have authority over you in some job situation. And therefore, we have imposed authority, imposed discipline. But that's to lead to self-discipline, where we discipline ourselves and do things because we know, number one, they're right. How do we know they're right? Well, we have to have a standard of right and wrong. That's what's wrong today. People say, well, we have no standards. Well, then what standards will we do? Well, whatever I think is right at the moment. That's what happened in the period of the judges. And if you ever read the judges, well, what was right in their mind? Well, when somebody messed with you, and you know, that one guy, he cut up cut up his concubine into 12 pieces and sent one out to each of the 12 tribes. Because that was what was right in his own mind. They were crazy. Every man did what was right in his own mind, and they were out of their mind, so that's the kind of things that they did. So he had no discipline external to himself, no enforced discipline, as Pastor Thiem used to call it, and so they couldn't develop self-discipline. You get on a team, we have enforced discipline. When you join the service, we were talking about that last week. Dave was talking about in the service. One of the great things about the military, in terms of just being a part of it, not the war part, of course, that's the downside, but the reason you're in the service is to protect your nation. But one of the great things is that you learn discipline. It's enforced discipline. You do it because you have no choice. And if you don't do it, you might be dead. And so there's the penalty that is grievous, but also you have an enforced discipline. But finally, as a good soldier or a good trainee or whatever it is in a military organization, Marine or what have you, sailor, you begin to discipline yourself. And the person who disciplines himself eventually comes up for a decoration of some sort, maybe a Medal of Honor if he goes to that extreme in combat. And so he has self-discipline above and beyond, if you will, the call of duty. That's what we're to develop as Christians. We're to develop a sense of self-discipline and responsibility to the Word of God when no one's looking. Self-discipline is doing the right thing when nobody's looking over your shoulder. Now today, always somebody is, because we all got cell phones. So no matter what you do, if you're on the street somewhere, you're on the eye in the sky at every intersection. They know when you're going through red lights, and so you know, very few places you can get to that you're out of that eye. So there is a kind of enforced discipline there. Some people just ignore it and end up paying the penalty for it. But the ultimate goal is self-discipline, and that has to be taught through responsibility to authority. So these are the two. So one more time just on these. Authority without freedom is tyranny. Freedom without authority is anarchy. Freedom demands responsibility to authority. And then the fourth one is responsibility implies a code of conduct. What's right? What's wrong? How are you going to know? If you don't accept the Word of God and you throw that in the trash, what is right and what is wrong? Well, what's right for you is different from what's right for me. What's wrong for me may be different than what's wrong for you. Person who murders, it's right for him, but it's not right. Based on what? Well, because it's unfair to the person that got killed. So what? Person who killed didn't care. It was right for him. Wait a minute. This is nonsense. This is insanity. Well, there has to be some type of law and regulation on people in order to keep them from destroying themselves, destroying their nation, destroying the world, if you will, although we can't do that. God won't let that permit that. At any rate, we have to have some type of code of conduct. And of course, this authority then, conversely, protects freedom. And so freedom demands responsibility, which is taught, and you develop hopefully discipline and self-discipline with regard to obedience to authority, but authority becomes the protection for freedom. And we don't have time to develop, so I'll come back and pick that up next week. I want to go a little bit further, and so just a little bit more. We're looking at freedom and authority and slavery. All these three things are wrapped up right here. These are important concepts, and I can't go on until we do. We'll come back and study a little bit more on that, what we call the protection of freedom by rules and authority in government. Father, thank you so much for the study that we have before us. We pray that you'd help us to recognize that we have freedom, and yet that freedom is within bounds. It is within your word and within the parameters of Bible doctrine. And as we function freely within those parameters and that authority that you have laid out, we have freedom. And not only that, we are blessed in what we do, and we will receive blessing and reward in eternity. We thank you for this, Father. We pray that you'd help us to understand this concept so that we develop that kind of self-discipline with regard to your word and with regard to the situations in which we find ourselves with regard to our behavior. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.